sent your spirit to empower us and you sent us to hope. Lord, we've thoroughly enjoyed being in your presence this morning. Different than other weeks, but we knew in the words and in the midst of the hymns, we knew in the words and in the midst of the scripture, we knew in praying for our friends overseas, we just knew your presence this morning and we bless you for it. Now we come, Lord, to spend just a few minutes. Lots of ways I feel like we are about to be redundant because we've already grappled with you this morning. We've already wrestled with the text. We've already had an experience of you. But we come to this text this morning believing that you have something to say for us. Whether that's personal or whether that's corporate this morning, would you give us ears to hear what you want to tell us? We bless you. Thank you for one another. In your name we pray. Amen. Tell you the drive over here from. Should I use this? Yeah, better. The drive from RP over here this morning was so beautiful, so sunny, and almost warm. Okay, that's a little extreme, but it was lovely. It was lovely to do that. All right. There was a video at the beginning of the service this morning. It asked a question. The question was, do you believe in God? So if I were to ask you guys the question this morning, do you believe in God? I know what your first response would be. You'd look at me like, we're here. I mean, why else would we come on a Sunday morning to hang out here? But of course we believe in it. But let me ask you the question again. Do you really believe in God? Now, when I ask it a second time, you pause and you think, okay, something's underneath this. There's more, isn't there? Yeah, there is. Do you know that in the Bible it says that even the demons believe in God? So the question that I think we have to sort of push ourselves to ask this morning, that I think Paul's diving into is, not just do we believe in God, but what does believing in him actually mean? What's that look like? Without spilling your coffee, I'm going to steal this chair. Tim, do you believe that's a chair? No, you can sit down. You don't have to come yet. Maybe later I'll get you. Do you believe that's a chair? Yeah? What do you guys think? Is it a chair? You've heard this before. You know this. Of course it's a chair. We believe that's a chair. But when does Tim really believe it's a chair? When he sits on it. Good job. See, now he really believes it's a chair. Before he just kind of said it was a chair. Before he was giving... You can go back now, buddy. Before he just kind of gave intellectual assent to it. But now he put it into practice. Now he sat there. Now he trusted it. He transferred his trust from himself to the chair. That's what Paul's getting at here when he comes to Romans chapter 12. We've heard it 5 or 6 times already this morning, but oh, can I say it one more time? What a great text. What a great passage. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see that word missionaries on there, the funny way we've spelled it? I don't think I've explained to you yet why we've spelled it that way. But if you take the first part of the word, it says missio. And it's kind of a Latin phrase, the missio Dei, or the mission of God, or rather the God of mission. And so that first part, missio, refers to God. Everything we believe, everything starts with God. If you add the end to it, it becomes mission. It's therefore the God of mission is on mission in a context, in a place, like Edmonds or Highgate. We believe that he's a God who is a God of mission in on mission in place. But then you add the Aries to it. That's our part. We become missionaries. We believe in a God who is a God of mission, who's on mission in this place, and who sends us. Hence, those three parts of the word describe three different parts of this process. That's what we've been on about here in this six-week series called Missionaries. The first week we looked at the reality that we see God differently, we see the world differently, we see the church differently if we believe he's a God of mission. Last week we talked about loving God with all of our heart, because we reflect the love of God towards us by the way in which we worship. And today we come to this third week where we love God with all of our minds. And again, we have to start with God. And what do we say? What do we know about God? Well, we know that he's omniscient. He knows all things. So therefore, we as human beings should know all things also, so we can bear witness to him, right? No, that's not how it works. And that's not what Paul's saying. Instead, what Paul tells us in Romans 12 is that the God who knows all things makes himself known to us so that we might know him. Come with me into the first word or two as we begin to look at this text together. There's really two things that I want to talk about this morning. And the first one is this: God, who knows all things, makes himself known to us. Look what he says, the very first word, therefore. What does therefore mean? Therefore means there's a whole bunch of stuff before what I'm about to tell you after. It's this linking word, right? It's a bit of a hitch. And what Paul says here is therefore. In other words, you have to go back to chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to 11 to discover what he's saying in order to understand the next part. Well, we don't have time to go through all 11 chapters this morning, but basically, can I sum it up to you in one or two little phrases? There's no question that Paul in Romans chapter 1 through 11 tells us lots about God. But the reason he tells us about God is so that we will know God. One of the greatest crucial issues that I think is facing the church in our day and age is the reality that so many people know about him, but don't know him. Before Shelley and I married, we were dating, and I think we were even engaged by this point, and Shelley took me to meet some of her friends that lived in Oxford. They had been students there, and I went to this party with Shelley, and we stood there and got talking, and of course, I was the newbie, and so it's a little awkward in parties where you don't know anybody else, but there was this one guy who was really friendly, and he came over to me, and he introduced himself and started talking. And, you know, in his nice British accent, his Oxford sort of posh accent, he said to me, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, okay, he didn't say it like that, but you get the idea, right? It's like, what are you studying for? And I said, well, I'm actually, I think psychology. I'm hoping to go be a marriage and family therapist. He said, oh, that sounds pretty good. Yeah. I said, well, yeah, that, and I also want to go to seminary because I really think that we should put theology with psychology. He says, oh, theology. He says, now that's a good subject. I said, oh, do you know anything about it? He says, oh, yes, I'm studying theology at Oxford. I said, wow, that's amazing. How long have you been a Christian? He says, oh, I'm not a Christian. I kind of took a step back. He said, yeah, why would you need to be a Christian? He says, no, we can know about God, but we can't actually know God. I felt so devastated for this guy. Because I thought, what's the point of knowing all about him if you can't actually know him? You see, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that God's desire, the Father's desire, is that we would know him. Not just all kinds of facts about him, not just being able to dot our I's and cross our T's in terms of theology, but that Paul says the Father wants you to know him. He says it there in verse 12 in a roundabout way also. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, here it is, in view of God's mercy. Now, what is this mercy that Paul's talking about? What is God's mercy? Well, it's a couple things. First of all, absolutely, paramount to this is it's the act of God, sending his son Jesus so that Christ might die on the cross and be raised from the dead so that we might have new life. But for what purpose? To know his Father. See, there it is, even in the midst of that, that God's mercy is about his action in Jesus in the sending of his Son, but also his revelation that through Jesus we might know him. You ever known about somebody but not known them? The year after I graduated from university, I went home to England and visited my folks there, and while I was there one Sunday, there was this 5'10" blonde, blue-eyed, tennis-playing woman that got baptized. And if you don't know me well enough, that's now my wife. Her name is Shelley. And she was being baptized, and I couldn't help but kind of notice her when she was being baptized. And I went back to North America, and every once in a while, my mom would write little notes to me about the weather in England and how the family was doing, and then she'd throw in these little lines, and Shelley seems to be doing quite well. Here's some facts about her. Thinking, why is my mom writing all this stuff about Shelley? What is she doing? I went back to England a number of months later, and got to England, and a number of the people in the church who were my friends, my dad was a pastor there, began to come up to me and say, well, it's good to see you, Cam. Glad you're back up. Do you know anything about Shelley? Why are people just bugging me about Shelley? And they're telling me more and more. And I went out for dinner with friends, and they're telling me about Shelley. And then I came home one day to my parents' house, and they had Shelley's parents over for dinner. And I sat there for 2 hours talking to Shelley's mom about Shelley. Never met her, but I knew a lot about her. Finally, we met one day, and we went out on a date. And I had so much fun during that date telling Shelley all about her life. She looked at me like I was some kind of stalker or something. But the last 25 years have not been getting to know about her. It's been getting to know her. You see, when someone loves you, they reveal to you who they are. That's the process of what a relationship's all about. It's no different with God. He doesn't want us to just know all these facts about him. He wants us to know him. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans and in all kinds of other places, we see the ways in which God reveals himself to us. Let me give you five. He reveals himself in the text, in Scripture. He reveals himself in creation. Right in Romans chapter 1, he says, what can be known about God is made known through the way that he has created. He reveals himself through his people. He reveals himself through circumstances and through history. And fifthly, he reveals himself through his Spirit. God did not just send Jesus to live a life and then die and then go away and sort of now give us a whole bunch of facts. He left his Spirit to dwell in us so that he might continue to make himself known to us that we may be in relationship with him. Went for coffee this week with a man who had, he'd hurt me quite a bit over the last couple years. And he actually emailed me in December and said, could we go for coffee? And I really wasn't that interested, and so found some way to sort of slough him off for a little while. But the Lord had spoken to me too and said, okay, I think you should go for this guy. And so when he ended up emailing me after Christmas and said, can we try again and try to hook up for coffee, I responded a little coldly by saying, yeah, what's the point of this? And he pushed one more time, and he said, come on, let's go for coffee. So I went for coffee with him this Wednesday. He sat down at the table, and he said, Cam, about a month and a half ago, early December, I was doing my devotions one morning, and the Lord brought you to my mind, and he said, Gord, I need you to go, and I need you to hang out with Cam. I need you to go put some things right. And we sat there as two people across a coffee table, and after I shared with him some of the things that had upset me, he totally apologized. And we left that table an hour later as two friends and two brothers. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't fight. But it means we have a great way to be reconciled. And Gord was prompted by the Holy Spirit to come and put things right. I was a little thicker. I needed a few other kicks from a few other people to get me there. But God restored something. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He works so that we might know the Father. God, in making himself known, then invites us to respond to his invitation. And that's what Paul talks about in the next couple of verses. In view of God's mercy, there's God's invitation to us. We now respond. And there's two ways we respond, according to the text here in Romans chapter 12. He says, we respond by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we respond, secondly, by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about these things? Let's talk about the first one, by offering our bodies as a sacrifice. Just remember a week ago, we were in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and we were talking about loving God with all of our heart, and therefore, how do we come to worship? If you remember the scene, the gory scene that was the Old Testament, where they used to bring in bulls and sheep and pigeons, and they would do all kinds of stuff to the animals. They would sacrifice these animals. It was gory stuff, and for us, it was kind of otherworldly, just very bizarre. But this is what Paul's talking about here. He was saying, you used to do all that stuff, but because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made, sacrifices are no longer needed, or at least dead ones. He says now, instead, the sacrifice is not bringing a bull, it's bringing yourself. Offer your bodies. Come as an act of worship. Come offering yourself as a sacrifice, as a response to a God who desires that you know him. If we are offering our bodies, there's two things we're doing. We're worshiping and we're obeying. When Paul talks here about offering our bodies as a sacrifice, this is your true and proper worship. What he's referring to is, worship is not just this emotional experience. Worship is being informed as we come into God's presence. It's not this uninformed or unintelligent approaching of God. It's an informed. I was so glad when Craig said, I'm going to do hymns this morning. Because oftentimes in our hymns, when we're singing hymns, there's such a depth, there's such meat, there's such a richness of theology in the midst of that. And this is kind of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, when you come together, I want you to come not just because it's a ritual, not just because you desire an emotional experience. I want you to come in an informed manner so that you are working, you're worshiping with me with your mind. Give you a picture of what I'm talking about. Every time I preach, whether it's good or bad, God's going to say something. I believe that. Maybe not through me, or maybe not even through the sermon. Maybe it's through a video, or maybe it's through the music, or maybe it's through the scripture. It's something. But God speaks it, so we need to be prepared. But every time I speak, I also, or Scott speaks, or anybody speaks, I don't want you to just say, because it's spoken, therefore it must be true. Not true at all. What we need to do is we need to test these things. We need to be intelligent. There's nothing wrong with trying it out. Tim, I need your help again, buddy. We believe this is a chair. Come on. And Tim showed us that he believes it's a chair by sitting in it. But what did he do, sort of, what could he have done a little bit better than what he just did? He could have actually tested the chair and felt to see whether it supported him. He trusted that chair would support him. But there's nothing wrong if he came up here and actually pushed on the chair and said, I wonder if that would support me. God's inviting us to do that, to be informed rather than just leave our brains at the door and come in and say, because it's a ritual. He wants us to do that. And that's, thanks, buddy. That's what Paul's getting at here. In these verses, our act of worship is we offer our bodies, including our minds, there's no sort of dichotomous switch there, in order that we might worship him fully. Same thing when it comes to obedience. Our actions need to be in obedience to who he is and what he's invited us to. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's the second thing that Paul talks about here when he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not act that way, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a great contrast between conformity and transformed. One is from the outside in, and the other is from the inside out. Conformity is unintentional. Something happens to us because we've been unintentional through neglect. transformity or being transformed is intentional because we've made a conscious decision. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I love one of the translations that says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Oh, people, we get squeezed. You know, we're shaped. All of us are shaped by something or someone. It's not an option. We are shaped. We're shaped by our environment. We're shaped by the family we grew up in. We're shaped by the schools we went to. We're shaped by all kinds of things. And what Paul says here is sometimes we turn our minds off. It's like we don't actually intentionally engage our minds. So we're shaped by the culture. We're carried along by the current. And what we end up doing is falling into the pattern of the kingdom of the world. And so that we become, without even thinking about it, we become like the world. It's like the frog in the kettle. Remember that illustration? Dave, you throw a frog in a cold, in a boiling pot of water, and you know what it does? It jumps out right away. It's not stupid. But you throw it in a cold pot of water, and you begin to warm that thing up. And it just adjusts to the temperature of the water until the point where you can actually boil the frog to death. Sorry for the picture. It won't jump up. Paul says that's what happens to us. You get formed or conformed and squeezed into the mold of what the world's doing around you. There are ethical decisions that we make where we don't even think about it. Well, everybody's doing it. Paul says, stop doing that. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or maybe it should be said this way. Instead of allowing the culture to carry you along, sometimes be prepared to swim upstream, to swim against the current. Decide that instead of being shaped just because you're sort of going along with the crowd, you're going to be shaped by Jesus. It's an intentional decision to join the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of the world. Friends, it demands that we stop and we engage our minds and think this through. Well, what does it look like to renew our minds? Let me help with that. In the Old Testament, we talk about the law. The law of Moses. And Moses came with the law and he began to put some fences or some boundaries so that our behavior would be a certain way. Think about it this way. Think about a field where there's a bunch of cattle and a farmer wants to keep these cattle in the field. So what does he do? He puts a fence up around the field. Well, in a sense, the law in the Old Testament feels like that. Or it's like us as parents when our kids are young. We give them sort of boundaries. They don't understand them all, but we give them boundaries so that they won't hurt themselves or so that they'll live in the right direction. When Jesus came in the New Testament, we discover that he didn't do away with the law. He just changed it. And what do I mean by that? He changed it this way. He went from the law of Moses to the law of Jesus. It's still a law, but instead of it being a fence around the field, it's now actually something in the center that draws everybody to it. So if it's a field of cattle, you could keep them in by putting a fence around the field, or you can put a feeding trough in the center of the field, and they'll never run away because they know where the food is. So the law of Christ was like this. Jesus said, you've heard that it's said in the past, don't kill somebody. There's the fence. But actually, I want to teach you a better way. I want to help you to understand why I taught you that. I want you to understand that you should love everyone. Because when you love somebody, not only will you not kill them, but you won't even hate them. You've heard that it said in the past, don't commit adultery. There's the fence. He says, instead, I want you to begin to look at other people not as objects of something you can possess or something you can use. But I want you to begin to learn to love. Treat people like you're serving them. See the difference? Instead of a law that puts a fence around, he now creates something new where he explains. We grow up. I treat my 18-year-old, my 20-year-old, my 21-year-old so differently than I did when they were 2, 4, and 5. That's what Paul's getting at here. When our minds are renewed, it's not that we do away with the law, it's that we now understand the purpose of the law because of Jesus. We now focus our attention not just on obeying the law, but on really understanding it so that our obedience comes from our heart, not from a list of laws that we have to keep. That's what Paul's on about. How do we do that? The exact same way as God makes himself known to us. We fill our minds with the text rather than all kinds of other things. Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever's right, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's worthy, think on these things. And all we have to do is start logging the number of hours we're spending on the internet or on TV or some of those things, compared to the joy of spending time in the text to see what and who is shaping us. We fill our minds with Christ in the text. We pay attention to creation and God at work in creation. We engage with God's people. It's not possible to be a Christian on your own. You need to engage with one another so we can have a sense of accountability and see God at work with us. We learn from circumstances in history. Mostly, or at least personally, we become filled with his Spirit so that the mind of Christ may dwell in us and that we may know him. Friends, loving God with all of our minds is not about how smart we are. It's about how we respond to the invitation of God to know him, not just to know about him. And then invite us to bow for a word of prayer. We're going to take communion together as a way of responding. And I'd just like to pray a prayer for us this morning that prepares our hearts, prepares our minds for taking this communion that remembers the sacrifice of Jesus, so that we no longer sacrifice that.